And so those of you joining us on Facebook, if you haven't got to watch any of those, they're all on Facebook. And Lee Williams put together a really neat-looking thing. If you go on our Facebook, he does that with every series that we start. He's always got something he comes up with. And our church now has a renewed website and totally redone the beginning stages of that. I've looked at that this week, and it's looking good. And bet you can't guess who worked on that. Bet you can't figure it out for the life of me. You cannot figure out who did that this week. Somebody that likes to hide in the back. And man, it looks good. So we have that too. And so that's great. And you can also go on the church's website and see the sermons and click on them and go directly that way. So there's three ways you can see our sermons. You can see them on Facebook page. When you click on it, it's going to take you to YouTube. Or you can go directly to YouTube and find them. Or you can go to our website and find them. First Church of Republic, just several different ways of probably typing that. Which one? There you go. Republicfirst.org. And it's in your bulletin. And, oh my goodness, I didn't even notice that. So, but anyway, this is a different kind of series, and I've enjoyed it, enjoyed doing it. It's always interesting, and Pastor Mark knows this, how hard it is to come up with a new series that you've never preached on before for Christmas and for Easter, and yet still refresh people's memory about the season, because you're trying to accomplish two things at the same time, give them something new, but also give them something to remember too. So you're trying to do it both. And so this has been fun for me. And so today will be a lot of fun. So the title to the message is Background of Christian Hymns, Part 4, O Holy Night. Father, fill me with your spirit for this task, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So give you just a little bit of history. We don't have as much background on this one, so this is not going to be a real long sermon like some of the others, where there was a lot of history on the writers. But the history on O Holy Night is really fascinating. It has its origins in France in 1847. So you remember last week, I told you all those hymns that were written are put to music in the 1800s, and it's amazing how many of them were. And so this was 1847. The writer was a part-time poet who was not really a very religious man at all. He happened to be going to a Catholic church, and he was asked by the priest of the church that the poet was going to write a poem for Christmas Mass. That man's name was Placide Capot. After Placide wrote the poem, he was so happy with it that he asked another man named Adolphe Adam to put his poem to music. And you even found a picture of him. I didn't even do that. Good job. The title was not specifically called O Holy Night at that time. The English translation of the title actually meant Christmas Carol. And what's also interesting is Adolphe Adam was a Jew. Now think about that. A Jew's writing the music about Jesus. And so, anyway, let's make a point here. God can and does use anyone to do his will. And if you look at some Bible passages, you'll see some interesting people that were selected, including the wise men, which we'll be talking about that next week. Not your typical God follower were they. And but God will use anyone in any way that he wants to accomplish his will. So the song was, just to remind you of this, the song's written by a non-religious man who probably never was a Christian, who actually fell away from the church a short time later and became a socialist, which was a bad, real bad thing in that day. And then a Jewish music writer writes the music for it. And so you talk about an interesting combination, and the Catholic Church banned the song. Yeah, After they realized this man fell away, well, nothing from him could be of God. And so they banned the song. And they say that many people still sang it in their homes. And but we tend to be the judgmental one, is my point. And the song was a great song. And actually, it's very biblical. It's probably the closest to very, very biblical song out of any of the songs that we have selected during this series. And there's only one minor slight area that may or may not be biblical, and I choose to believe it probably is how it happened. And so we'll get that in a minute. So God will use anyone to do whatever he wants done. So let's go back to the hymn. So approximately 8 years later, since it was first a poem, an American by the name of John Sullivan Dwight translated the song to English. And then he also revised some of the lyrics in the song. And so he chose to call it O Holy Night. In our hymnal, if you look in our hymnal under this song, you'll see where John Sullivan Dwight is recognized as the writer of this song. And Adolph Adam is recognized as the creator of the music. And I have that in your notes for you today. Since then, how many people have sung that song? Oh my goodness, lots. And I thought about listing a bunch of them, but I thought, well, we'll just leave that out this time. But it's a bunch of people have sung this song over the years and recorded it. My favorite singers of this song is those who realize that the song is really meant to increase in volume and importance as it gets closer and closer to the end. And so a lot of times that's the singers will realize that, and they're just really going with it, and it gets more exciting as you sing the song. All right, so we're going to start with the scripture, the whole scripture passage about what was going on during this time. So Luke 2, 1 through 7, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own, is how the New King James Version writes it, city. So mainly in the city of their birth is where it was. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So it was about a 3-day journey for him to go there with his wife Mary. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, cloths actually, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, so verses 8 to 14, I did not include in your notes because we've spent time on those verses in previous sermons in this Christmas hymn series. So that's where the angels appeared and that kind of thing. So let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And the Bible doesn't tell us how far away it was from where they're at. I'm guessing it had to be at least a little bit of distance. I mean, if the light kind of from the angel lit up the area where the shepherds were, it's not like it's the distance of a football field here. Otherwise, it would have lit up the whole manger scene as well. So it had to have been at least a little bit of a distance. But if you beat me to heaven, you can ask. You can say, who's in charge, like, of telling me how far it was, you know? And so you could go to that person and you could ask, or you could just ask Jesus himself and say, how far was it? Was it like 10 miles, 5 miles? How far away did those shepherds have to go? And then you'll be able to find out that information when you get to heaven. So let's look at some more of this. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they told Joseph and Mary all about what the angel said, all about probably the heavenly host. All that was shared with Joseph and Mary. That's what I believe happened. I think it kind of reads that way. All right, so go to verse 18. And all those who heard it. You see those words? We're going to come back to that in just a second. And all those. Doesn't say, and Mary and Joseph. It says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the way it's worded leads us to believe that there were probably lots of other people there besides Joseph and Mary. And again, I'll touch on that in just a second. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Don't you love that phrase? How many women really love that phrase? Y'all understand that phrase, don't you? Our women will really understand that. Every little cute thing your kid does, it's recorded in mom. And if she's truly a great mom, it's recorded. You're thinking about those things, and you'll even bring them up in the future. You know, do you remember the time? And the kid's going, Mom, please quit telling the stories to my boyfriend or whatever later on in life. So back, you know, later on, I'm not sure you really want to hear those. And but anyway, she pondered them in her heart. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So again, it sounds as if more than just Joseph and Mary was there. And I'm just going to throw out kind of an idea. Chances are maybe somebody from the inn that was full drifted on out. Oh, precious baby, you know. And then you make the little baby sounds to make the little baby smile, you know, and go, whatever it is that you do in life. And you're like, and they're going like, go away, you know. But anyway, so you can imagine maybe it was the innkeepers that came out and said, oh, the baby's born or whatever. But there were other people there besides just Joseph and Mary and some shepherds. And we don't know how many shepherds either. So, and then when you look closely at verse 20, the shepherds left Joseph and Mary, glorifying and praising God for what? For all the things they had heard and seen, probably referring to Christ, seeing the Christ child, and as it was told them, as it was told to them. So you get the impression, if you can visualize this in your mind, interaction going on between these shepherds, Joseph and Mary, and whoever else was there. So they're telling the story. You wouldn't believe it. This angel appeared, scared us half to death. Light shined everywhere, and all of a sudden this heavenly host shows up. You can just almost visualize that thing. And then after they kind of get their story out, Joseph and Mary goes, well, I got one better than that. The angel appeared to me in a dream. And Mary's going, yeah, it appeared to him in a dream because he couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle a real angel. The real angel came to me. He'd have had a heart attack. If you ever notice, that's how the angel appeared to Joseph. Always in a dream. Never in real life. It's like, you know, and so she's probably making fun of him or whatever. But there was a lot of sharing. You could almost visualize that. So, when you get to heaven, are you going to ask for the video of that scene? Huh? It'll be better than DVD. It'll be better than Blu-ray. In fact, maybe God will just throw you right into that scene. Dress you up and make you one of the shepherds or something. And so you can feel and experience. These stories in our Bible, people, have carried us throughout life. And if you try to tell me we're not going to get to relive these in heaven, I won't believe you. And it ain't in the Bible, so I'm telling you it ain't in the Bible, but I believe that's what's going to happen. We get up there. We're going to get to say, hey, I want to be in that one scene where Moses crossed the Red Sea. Oh, my goodness, fish were stuck right in the wall, you know, right there. You know, and might even grab one or two to eat for supper that night, you know. And so, you know, you'll be able to do that stuff when you get to heaven. All right, so with that in mind, that's the scripture passage. Now let's look at O Holy Night. Verse 1. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angels' voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night divine, O night divine. So let's break that down. The stars are brightly shining. Scripture does not tell us that the stars were shining. It's the only thing we don't know for sure. And you recall, I brought this up on some of the other hymns, that they listed the stars as brightly shining as well, even though we don't know for sure. So, do I think the stars were brightly shining? Yes. Can we absolutely prove it through Scripture? No. So, but I mean, what a beautiful setting, if you can imagine that, because it is gorgeous out when the stars are lit up. And so I'm going to choose to agree with the writer that that's probably what happened, even though we don't know for sure. It's the only thing we don't know for sure that he says. All right, it's the night of the dear Savior's birth, and it's self-explanatory. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And what that means is the world had been in sin and living in error for a long time. The world had been pining, means yearning or longing for someone or something to come and help. So that's what that's referring to. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. With Jesus' birth, the world felt how much God really loved them and the value of their lives. So I just love that phrase right there. The soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. In other words, the world is going from a feeling of weariness in all the years before this time to finally feeling the thrill accompanied with hope. For yonder breaks, yonder, speaking of a distance away, a new dawn is appearing. It's the beginning of a new day for the whole entire world. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Now, this one doesn't say singing. It says voices. So however, it kind of leaves it open. The artistic expression there is left open. Were they singing or just declaring, but either way, they were at least saying glory to God in the highest. This should be our response. And so I want to ask you this. Is that one of your favorite phrases in the song? How many would say that is? Because for me, it about brings me to tears every time we get to that part of the song. Fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine. Verse 2. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need. To our weakness is no stranger. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. Now we're, again, at the very end of this message. We're going to spend probably 3, maybe 4 minutes, no more, where I'm going to ask you which parts of this song touch you the most. Which phrases. So kind of be thinking of that as I go through this with you. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming. Basically, it is a faith guided by God's light in a serenely, meaning peaceful, untroubled and steady path. With glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. And you can almost, like through the song, you can kind of envision yourself or visualize yourself in that scene right before that cradle and just feeling the joy and the glow of the Christ child. And I bet, we don't know this, that the baby's face was glowing. Can't you almost see that? I mean, why wouldn't it be? And we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, so the writer begins to shift and start talking about these wise men from the Orient land. Here came they, and which is already clear enough. Next week, we'll focus a lot on that. For those of you that don't know it, most everybody knows this by now. The wise men were not there at the Savior's birth. And they were there up to about 2 years. It could have been as long as 2 years later, is what most scholars say. And I said that one time, and that cost me a family in our church. And I said, you know, we buy all these nativity scenes, and it always got the little wise men in it. And the wise men were not there. This man got mad and called me on the phone later and said, what are we supposed to tell our families all these years? It's almost, I thought he was joking. And all these years, you know, I've been saying the wise men came, and now you're saying they weren't there for two more years, and we had these nativity sets. He was mad, and he left. He never came back. And I'm like, wow, I bet you haven't lost one that way, Mark. Oh, you have. Okay. All right. Well, we got so many stories you and I are going to share the more I get you around here. But anyway, just kind of interesting. In our trials, don't you love these words here? Okay, so the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. What a humble setting. What a neat story. I mean, God brought his son into the world, and just in a low, humble setting. Now, if he was born that way, how are you supposed to walk in your own life? Prideful? Absolutely not. I mean, we were taught humility right then when the Christ child was born. He was born in a humble way. In our trials, born to be our friends, our friend. Again, is that one of your favorite phrases of the song? He knows our need. He knows what is going on in your life. He knows your need before you even ask. So follow through by talking to him. He already knows, but he wants you to ask and say, I've got this problem and I need you to help me. In our weakness, he's no stranger. He knows every one of our weaknesses. That's not a phrase that means he's okay with you staying the way you are. I mean, always throughout our life, we're meant to be growing until the day we die. So we're supposed to get over some of these things. But he understands. He knows our weakness. He's not a stranger to that. Behold your king before him lowly bend. In other words, bend down to him and being submissive to him. And that's actually sung twice. All right, our final verse, verse 3. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppressions shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. And then repeat that again. All right, and that breaks down like this. Truly he taught us to love one another. Is that a powerful statement in that song? What I don't know, I didn't do this research, and maybe I should have done that. I know that some of the words were changed when the other guy picked up on the song later on in the poem. I probably should have looked at which exact words were changed, because I would love to know that. The guy that originally put together the song, the poem, you know, how many of these powerful phrases were in there compared to what the guy later on made some adjustments with it, translated it and to English and all that. So I would love to know specifically what was changed, and I didn't take the time to do that. If I ever preach this again, I'll do it next time. So truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. All right, so let's break this down. Truly he taught us to love one another. Is that a powerful phrase for you? His law is love. Everything he said involved something to do with love. And his gospel is peace. I think people neglect that phrase. I've preached a series on peace before, and how often that is said in the Bible and how important that is in our lives, especially when things are going wrong for you in life. You need God's peace to take you through that. Well, his gospel, meaning salvation, will be all about peace. It's one of the things when you first ask forgiveness for sins and invite Christ in, you should feel a strong feeling of peace. And when Satan messes with you and life's going wrong, it's easy for you to give in to that fear or whatever anxiety, and then you'll start losing your peace. And God will want to remind you, no, do not let the fear and the other thoughts in. Stay in my peace, and you'll make the right decisions on this stuff. But his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. That's our brother. So glad that we, our church offers our building to celebrate recovery on Sunday nights. And they cover all kinds of things that people struggle with. Every Sunday night they're here for a good at least hour and a half and encouraging one another. But all of us will probably have an area that we struggle with no matter what. But the person that's enslaved by that, they're our brother. I mean, we want the best for them. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. The name of Jesus is powerful. And by the authority of Jesus, all oppression, in other words, anybody, any people that are being exploited, taken advantage of, being mistreated, including the poor and needy, among many others, that stuff shall cease in his name. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. And we sing hymns that have that sweetness in them. And that's pointing that out. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Don't you love that phrase right there? Because it's real powerfully sung. And Christ is the Lord. Very loud. Oh, praise his name forever. And then his power and glory, even that part is sung very loud, evermore proclaim. And then it's repeated again. All right, so the words of O Holy Night are very scripturally accurate. And the only slight little area was where there are stars in the sky, and that's it. And we don't know that 100%, but we do know that probably they were there. At least that's what I'm going to choose to believe. A few minutes of discussion. I got curious, and I thought, well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to do communion here in just a little bit. But I want to ask you, rate this song with all the Christmas hymns that you've heard sung before or sang. And how would this one fall in with your favorites? Is it your top favorite, your second, third, fourth, fifth? So somebody just tell me. Go ahead. Fifth favorite, okay. All right. What's your other ones? Can you remember all those? I've put you on the spot. But okay. Okay. No, it can be. Okay. Okay, awesome. Good selection. All right. Somebody else. How many would say it's your number one favorite? Okay, let's just do it this way. How many would say it's your number two? Number three? Number four? Number five? You hate the song. Don't say that. I would put it for hymns, for old hymns, is probably my favorite, for old hymns. But I love I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, like we talked about that when we covered that one. I love the more modern version of that one. So what part of the song jumped out at you the most? That's the other question I wanted to ask you. So just kind of raise your hand and tell me, which part of this song meant the most to you? Go ahead, Lee. Yeah, special, very special. Somebody else, which part of that song really jumps out at you? Okay. His peace. Okay, awesome. Somebody else, which part of that song really jumps out to you the most? Okay? Okay. Yeah, that fall on your knees, when I've sung that many times, I've felt like just falling on my knees right then. And I've teared up many times singing that song right at that point. And somebody else, a couple more, and then we'll make our transition to communion. Anything else that jumped out at you? Yeah. Mark, you're real. You're real. And I love real people. So I don't look for perfection in my friends. I look for real people who are trying to walk with God their best. That's what I look for the most. And because I don't think there is anybody perfect. So if anybody comes off as perfect, they're probably living a lie with that. I love real people. So, yeah. Yeah, there's times that you have to take your flesh and move it out of the way because your flesh wants to take them around behind the shed right now. And truly he taught us to love. Do I have to? One of those kind of things, yeah. So, all right, any other final thoughts? I'm going to kind of bring us toward communion right now. There's three times a year that I most like to see us do communion. Now, I was telling Lee Williams that I'm going to try to do a better job next year on doing communion a little more often, because they came in February and they hadn't seen me do it. And I didn't realize it had been that long. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I must have missed Easter somehow. I don't know how in the world I missed Easter. And normally, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas for sure, I think those are just special times to do communion together, but we need other times as well. And the problem sometimes on my end, because I'm so working so hard to get the sermon right, that I don't try to get a feel of this Sunday, God, do you want me to do communion this Sunday? And so I'm sure I've missed a few times that maybe I was supposed to. But let's look at this. Communion is a time of remembering. And the Apostle Paul really brought that thought out probably better than even some of the other passages of Scripture. In this case, for Christmas, it's remembering how really cool Jesus' birth was. I just think it's the neatest thing. I mean, who would have come up with that story? And taking the King of Kings, part of the Trinity, and bringing him to earth in such a humble setting, and making the first person that knows about it to be shepherds. I mean, you think about that. What a humble setting. God chose shepherds to first tell the story about Jesus' birth. God sends angels and has a huge heavenly host to celebrate this party, and how the baby must have looked all wrapped up. And I think his face was glowing. I can't prove that. How the sharing time from the shepherds must have been. And so fascinating, as they were probably so excited. Even if they were boring shepherds, they were excited. And they had to have been, you know, with what they just experienced. And how that there were probably others there. I mean, it says everybody that was there. So how many people from the inn were a part of that and came out to see what was going on? How the sharing time probably went back and forth as we remember all this stuff. And how Mary, being a great mom, pondered these things, thought about them, that's what that means, and then treasured them in her heart to remember forever. And, you know, dads remember that stuff too, but I think moms have a special, special remembering, you know. Like I remember, you know, one of my kids, I think it was Matthew, couldn't say, I forgot. And Matthew would say, I bows to God. And so every once in a while I say, did you bow to God that, Matthew? And he'll look at me and just shake his head, because that's not the stories they want to hear, you know. And so if a dad can do that, you know, moms really do that stuff even more. how the shepherds returned to the fields glorifying God, and how men wrote down. How important is that? That godly men heard either things that their friend told them that was there, or they saw it themselves, and they wrote down the things that happened. And we're able to read those things and learn from those today. How Jesus later died on a cross for our sins and was falsely accused. You talk about mistreated. He was mistreated so bad. How we are meant to make Jesus our Lord. And that means first in our lives, and to accomplish God's will in our lives. And how we are thankful that God gives us songs that we can sing with that are sweet to us and show our gratefulness to God. Let's have our communion ushers work their way forward. And we'll hand out the bread first. And if you guys will just kind of line up however you're in charge, Lee, Connor, so you get them organized. And so when you hold on to the bread, I want to ask you to just hold on to it. Don't take it yet. And pray. Use this as prayer time, prayer of thanksgiving, or if there's things that you need to pray about that maybe you've done wrong on, spend some time praying about that. It's clear the air, so to speak, with God. And but make sure a lot of it is on praying. So we'll have some downtime. I think Lee's going to put us on some music or something in the background. And then same way with the cup, hold on to that. And then we'll read some scripture and take it together. So, all right, let's remain in prayer, and our ushers can go ahead and hand things out. We'll remain in prayer another 5 minutes or so and let our ushers have their own prayer time as well. Approximately 33 years after Jesus' birth, it was nighttime, and he was with his disciples eating. And this is out of Matthew 26:26-30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And let's take the bread together. We use Welch's grape juice for the wine part, the cup part, just letting those of you know if that is a dietary problem of any sort, just so you know what we take. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And let's take the cup together. And if you'll hold on to the cup, or you can place it in the little thing on the rack in front of you, and then ushers will come down when this is over and pick those up. And when they had sung a hymn, which we're going to do, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So if we could have whoever is going to do this final O Holy Night with us. I think, are our girls doing that too? Our twins? Come on, twins. Come on, we want you to help us sing this. And Lee, are you leading it? Or how are we doing this? You're going to lead like that? Okay. And then Lee Connor will wrap us up in prayer. So.
Would you stand with me, please, while we pray? Father, we thank you for this gift of your Son that you gave us in this special time of the year. We thank you that he knows us, he knows our troubles, and he can sympathize with us and bring our cares to you. We pray that we would remember his birth through this holiday season and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.